Second Chronicles 34. Second Chronicles 34. Rediscovering the Word of God. Second Chronicles 34. Look at verse 1. One of the most amazing men in the Bible, Josiah. Josiah, verse 1, 2 Chronicles 34, was 8 years old. You say, am I reading that right? Yes. When he began to reign, yes, he had help for a few years, but this guy grew up fast and became very responsible early. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he brake in pieces and made dust of them, and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. So he's doing it with passion. He's doing it to make some strong points. By the way, his father, Amon, only lasted 2 years. His grandfather, Manasseh, was the most wicked king that Judah ever had. Amazingly, he got saved before he died. Probably had some effect on Josiah as he heard about that. And he goes on and tells about him cleaning up the place and getting rid of all this false worship. Look at verse 8. Now the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So all this false worship going on, the temple was allowed to deteriorate, and it was just basically religious show going on. And it was syncretism. It was polluted. It wasn't what it should have been. Drop down to verse number 14. And when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan takes it to the king. The king has it read. He reads it. He's convicted in his heart. And changes really begin to accelerate. Pretty interesting about finding that. You think, found the Word of God? Found the Word of God? They found it in the temple. Apparently kind of pushed out of the way or hidden out of the way. We're not exactly sure, was it a part of the first five books? Was it the entire first five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy? Or was it the book of Deuteronomy? You don't have time tonight, but you might just write down Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26. Moses actually directed that Deuteronomy, a copy of it, his handwritten copy of it, be put in the temple at the side of the Ark of the Covenant. This may have been that literal copy that Moses had written, or an official copy of it. But he got a hold of that, and the kings were supposed to be aware of the law and supposed to read it. And with all the religious machinery going on, all that chugging along the temple, and only having a form of godliness, but not the power thereof, the Bible comes back to the forefront. The Bible, in a sense, the Word of God was rediscovered in the house of God. It sounds startling to think that Israel could get in that condition where they had all this religious activity and all this worship here and there, but you see, it wasn't according to the Word of God. That's our reference point, the Word of God. That's why we're doing what we're doing here tonight. This church is following the pattern laid down by the Word of God. Now, today, we see churches, unfortunately, some of them even now to the point have Baptists on them, and there is very little made of the Word of God. You could have walked in the temple, you could have seen this and seen that and thought, well, They need some repairs. It needs to be cleaned up. And there was a lot going on. But there wasn't a lot of teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The priests were supposed to be teaching priests. The people weren't just supposed to do these ceremonies, these rituals, just do them. They were supposed to be taught why they were doing it. It was all a picture of Christ. So just imagine how amazing it is to discover the Word of God in the house of God. Folks, we're seeing that more and more taking place today. I will tell you, though, and most of you can probably readily grab this, and I will tell you, being here and there and knowing about other schools and so forth, in some ways, I think the Lord's got to be coming back any day now. There are things going on. I mean, just what's happening with technology and what they're doing with humans and genetics and transhumanism, machines, artificial intelligence and stuff. I think, how much longer will God put up with this? But God is raising up young preachers around the United States. And I know it's happening around the world. It seems like God is not willing that any should perish. The Methuselah situation is still there. God's going to wait as long as he can wait. Why are the works of God that are sticking with the Word of God, why are they having such success? But even so, with that going on, we look at our society, it's almost like we're in the days when Amos said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread." Now listen to this. "Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." It's one thing to go to the pulpit with the Bible. It's another thing to preach it. It's one thing to have little handouts and kind of talk about the Bible. But it's another thing to have an intense study, intense focus on the Bible. Now, I'm preaching to the choir tonight because this church has never gotten away from it. Praise God. We need the Word of God in the house of God. And you don't need to rediscover it so much as a church, but it needs to be rediscovered across the land of many churches. And I make that point here because, and again, not here to criticize anybody, because there are great schools outside of Norris. We're not the only one. We want to be at least one of the three schools somebody thinks about when they want to send their preachers off to school. But men pastoring these churches that are making very little of the Word of God were trained in Bible colleges. And again, I'm not the standard, not looking down my nose at them. But folks, with all the freedom we got in America, something's wrong for us to be in the shape we're in. We got so many quote-unquote church buildings everywhere, something's wrong. Well, we're making too little of the Word of God in the house of God, so to speak. And I mean men who maybe have a statement of faith that matches what this church has, but these guys are being trained, don't give them too much or don't this. You know, the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I head up a seminary. The seminary is not the pillar and ground of the truth. Churches like this are. We advertise, and we tell the students often, you get one-third of your education here at the school. You get the other third in your church, and you get the other third on your own. Amen? If we're going to train church men, then they've got to be involved and active in their churches. It's not just in the classroom. I want you to just think about this transition now as I go from discovering the Word of God in the house of God to discovering the Word of God, rediscovering the Word of God in our Bible colleges. That's what Norris was talking about. That's what Norris was emphasizing. When he put on that building, the only seminary in the world teaching the whole English Bible. You say, well, isn't that a little bit of a publicity stunt? Wasn't he just kind of exaggerating a point? Not really. Ask Dr. Barber. It was largely so then, and it still is with us today. Big institutions with long years of history, greatly respected by many people, making too little of this and too much of related things, or maybe not even related things. I would just say to you, there are many things that are important to learn, but first things first. These students come off to Bible college and they are so open. Their hearts are so, Brother Span, you know what I'm talking about. I still think about your Sunday school class. Our hearts are so open, they're so easily to be shaped and moved. Why rob them of that? If they want it, let's give it to them, amen? I've been doing this for years, and I tell you, I can see those guys light up. I see them get excited about the Bible. And I see many times they don't want the class to end. Why would we put anything else in there? Amen? First things first, I mean, they're supposed to preach the word. Norris wasn't exaggerating. You can go to Bible colleges today and not study all the books of the Bible. And by the way, let me remind you, many guys get saved. They don't grow up in church. They get saved in their late teens, 20s, and 30s. In a few months, they feel a call to preach, and off they go to school. They really don't know their Bibles yet. I was in a good church, but my favorite class still was Bible survey, because we walked through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. They did it serious. They did it right. And some schools, it's a joke course. It shouldn't be. That's your first walk through the Bible. It filled in so many gaps for me. I love that course. And Dr. Barber, what actually pulled me out there is when they asked me to teach church planting, and they said, what else would you want to teach? And I said, well, I teach Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. They said, you got it. I thought, well, I guess I'm going out there. But anyway, I love that course. It's important. And you know what? Why would we not teach it the way the Holy Spirit set it up? Why do we teach the books in a consecutive order? The Bible's written in such a way it's unfolding truth. Let these men and women walk through the Bible. Let the Spirit of God take them through that. And by the way, while you're doing that, you're building a biblical theology. They can come back later on and build a systematic theology because they know the context. It's just amazing. We get oblivious to the obvious sometimes. We look at how everybody else is doing it. Let's just get back to the way the Word of God says to do it. Amen? I mean, if Paul was to come on faculty, if Moses were to come on faculty, what do you think they would teach us? First things first. There's a place for those things later, but these guys, so early. The MBBS is patterned after the old Bible Baptist Seminary. We teach every book of the Bible twice. First, Old Testament survey, then New Testament survey, then we start in the books of the Bible. 48 courses, 24 of those are Bible. That's typically double than any others. We don't have Bible electives. You take these courses. We go four months of school, 17 weeks of school, 37 half hours of lecture. We start in the middle of August. We go to the middle of December. We start in the middle of January. We go to the middle of May. Why? You have one chance to lay a foundation. That's it. I tell those students often, it is an awesome responsibility to have God called men in our classes and not do everything we can to give them what they need. And by the way, this coming up generation, they need it more than I needed it. Our society has shifted so far away. We have an open Bible in the class. We want them, it's not magical, but we want them to be taught directly from the Bible. We want the Bible open. You saw the picture of the student. We didn't prop that picture. That's what goes on. Somebody walked in over his shoulder and took a picture. They got their charts and notes. They got that Bible open. You talk to these students. We are in the Bible. Why? Because Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We want them under the influence of the Word of God. Wow, what a gift the Bible is. If the Bible's what it claims to be, and it does what it claims to do, and students need to be sanctified, set apart unto the gospel from the world, as Paul described himself, they need to be under this ministry of the Word of God as much as possible. Now, I know you say, well, Brother Stewart, you seem to be worked up about brethren. We need to rediscover the Word of God in our Bible colleges, just as it was in the days of Norris. You've heard it, and it's true. There's a difference in the books that men make and the book that makes men. I'm talking about saturation. I'm talking about there's a difference in studying about the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Men here right out of high school, all the way up to 60s, we have a student in their 70s. Great student, one of our best students. Men right out of high school. My youth director gave me a copy of the J. Frank Norris I had known. Other stuff. Began to tell me stories about Norris. And I got excited by coming off to school that was doing what that school was doing that day, those days. And sitting underneath man that had sat underneath those guys. And my pastor said, that seems to be the school that's doing the most thought out Bible teaching program. And he graduated from another school. Seminaries are schools of specialization. Sometimes we think of a seminary only doing master's and doctor's, undergraduate degrees. We're a school, a specialization, as we said. We're just trying to do one thing and do it right. We're wanting to excel in one thing, and that's training preachers and their wives. That's pastors, associate pastors, missionaries, youth directors, preachers, and their wives. The contents of the Bible, the contents alone, just the contents of the Bible demand that we do that. If you had two libraries, and one library had all the books that have ever been written in it, all the books that have ever been written, just imagine, and another one just had one book and it was the Bible, which would be the most important library? The scriptures are interrelated, they're integrated, they're fused together, they're interlocked. Jesus said it cannot be broken. What a book the Bible is. It's not just its contents. It's not just the word of man, Paul said in Thessalonians. It's the word of God given through man. Holy man of God spake as they were moved. The word of God's inspired. Number two, its nature. The Bible is described as being God-breathed. It's in-breathed with God's breath, so to speak. Years ago, if you would go back in time, some 6,000 years, and you see Adam being formed by God. You see a beautiful sculpture. Wow, what a sculpture. I see some sculptures, some statues that are so amazing. I thought they were going to start talking. They were so well made. I mean, I just wait for them to say something because they look so real. Here's Adam. When God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that sculpture came to life. Amen. There have been some great books written. There are people that could put words together, people who mastered phraseology, and they're sculptured words, sculptured works. But they don't have the breath of God. This has not just got the contents that God wants us to have. If that's all it had, we ought to be here tonight. But it's inspired. It's God breathed. That means it's alive. The word of God is quick. That means alive. It's compared to a seed by Peter. Seed has life in itself. And James talks about receiving the engrafted word. You don't graft in a dead branch. This book is alive. There's no other book like that. And by the way, look at its instrumentality. It's the sword of the Spirit. A book whose content alone makes it far beyond all other books because it is the mind of God, Dr. Barber. Amen? It's the mind of God. And it's alive. I can't totally explain it, but it's all through the Scriptures. The words of Jesus were life. This book is so supernatural. Hey, rediscover the Word of God. And it's the sword of the Spirit. Boy, can the Spirit do surgery. Hebrews 4:12, amen? Separating the soul and the spirit. We'll never get that kind of technology. Laser surgery is amazing. Separating between cells, but the Word of God can separate between the soul and the spirit as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What a surgeon the Holy Spirit is with the Word of God. Wow. Adam, when he stood up, that's a picture, in a sense, of the Word of God brought to life by the breath of God. Years ago, I was called in to go see a lady in the hospital, a wonderful lady, Victory Baptist Church, wonderful lady, and she was having to have a CAT scan done, and she didn't want to go in there. She didn't want to be, you know, latched down and slid through there, that small area. And they had tried to coax her off and all afternoon, and they called me up and said, Brother Stewart, could you come down here and see if you can talk to Mom and get her to do this? And my wife and I love this wonderful lady. And so we said, yes, we'll come down there. And I went in there and we small talked. There's 10 or 12, 15 family members there. We're in this room off the side and they're trying to get her to do this CAT scan. She has some issues with her back and it was pretty serious. They were trying to discern what the problem was. And I'll tell you what, I did, Charlotte, I was as charming as I knew how to be. I coaxed her, we kind of laugh around, and we kind of talk, and I kind of talk to the things of God. I said, well, what do you think? Think we can go do it now? And she said, no, not yet. And I mean, after about 2 or 3 hours, I finally, this is one of those amazing things, and it's so simple, but it was so powerful. I finally looked at her, and I thought, you've tried everything else. Why don't you just try the Word of God? And I said, called her name, and I looked in her eyes, and everybody's quiet, and I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I began to quote, I quoted that little psalm to her, and right before my eyes, she said, I'm ready. Let's go. And we rolled her down the hall. She went in there. And I said, wow. Pastoral Theology 101. I said, wow. There's something about the Bible, folks. You know that. Wow. One of the greatest stories that's told down through time. You've heard it here, but I kept thinking about it. Dr. Barber, we're getting close to Christmas. Dr. Norris grew up very poor, born in Hubbard, Alabama, but his family in a few years moved to Texas here on the hill countries, he describes it, south of here. And father was sharecroppers, more or less, and poor, and his dad was a drunkard, and on. And it was Christmas time, not exactly being close to it, and they had a big thing downtown, and little town, but a big thing downtown. And his mother didn't want him to go because she wouldn't have a present for him. They're very poor, just seeking out a living. And he got there, and of course the presents began to pile up for all the rich kids and different kids in town. And he sat there, and he said they got big packages and so forth, and the banker's kid and whatever. And he said, I knew I wouldn't get anything. My dad was a drunkard. I knew we wouldn't have anything. Of course, his mother didn't want him to go, but she worked in there and somehow, some way did something. And pretty soon, he said, I never expect my name to be called. They're calling these kids' names. And he said, Frank Norris. He said, well, it couldn't be me. Frank Norris. So he said, I went up there. It was a little small package. Just a little small package. And he said, his friends with big old packages piled up and said, is that all you're going to get? Norris says, but that all, it was the biggest all any man on earth could ever receive. That was the eternal word of God. It tells me where I came from, and it tells me where I'm going. It tells me of Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem in the manger, Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. That all tells me what's going to happen to this old world and how the devil's going to be chained. And that Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom on the earth. That all tells me how to be born again and receive eternal life. He said 30 years later he was back at that town, successful pastor. And he ran into one of those kids that had grown up in a very affluent home and his life was a wreck. He didn't rejoice in that, but he was just contrasting what this book had done in his life. His mother had told him he'd preach the gospel around the world, and he was doing it. The Bible's an amazing book, isn't it? We need the Word of God now more than ever. We need to rediscover it in our churches. We need to rediscover it in our Bible colleges. And we need to rediscover it in our lives and in our homes. Take these Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night sermons home with you. We need to rediscover the wonder and wisdom and wealth of the Word of God. Let me say this and I'll close with a story. Brethren, this church is wonderful for a lot of reasons. And thank God that we have support groups and we're here for each other. The love of the brethren, belonging to a church family, there's just nothing like it. But take the Word of God out of this and that's gone. It's gone. It keeps it spiritual. He keeps the Spirit of God present and working in the midst. We need to rediscover the Word of God. We need to respond the way that Josiah did. A lady got on board an airplane. She had a book in her hand. It was a very new book. It was one of the best-selling books out there. And she sat down and she brought it with her on the airplane flight because she thought, well, maybe I can get into it this time. I just haven't been able to get into this book. I've tried it 3 or 4 times. It's a bestseller and I just can't get into it. So she brought it with her, and she sat down beside this man, and she noticed right off the bat it was pretty handsome and attractive man. And she sat down, and she kind of started reading it, and she wasn't getting anywhere. She set it aside, and she'd pick it back up, and the plane took off. And after a little while, the man sitting next to her said, you're having a hard time reading that book, aren't you? She said, yeah. She says, my friends have read it. It's a great little book, and I don't know. I just can't get into it. He says, well, let me tell you about that book. And he began to tell her about the book, and share things with her about the book and on and whatever. And while he was talking, she was just thinking, what a nice man this is, and what a handsome man, what a charming man this is. And she was just listening to him and so forth. And lo and behold, just before the plane landed, they'd had extensive conversation. He said to her, by the way, he said, I wrote that book. I'm the author. And, boy, she couldn't wait to get off the plane and go to the motel she was staying in. And her story was she got to the motel and she didn't put that book down until she was done with it. The difference was she met the author. Brethren, I came here to thank you. I came to give you a real quick snap of the school and let you see what you've been doing through the years and tell you about our school, not to put anybody else down. We want to be one of many good schools out there, but I want you to know what Norris is about, just in your backyard. But I also want to tell you, we need to rediscover the Word of God. Every morning in daily devotions at dawn, in our own personal lives, what would we be without the Word of God? Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. I'm not much, and God didn't have much to work with, but anything I am has been because of this book. As your pastor comes,